Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, we are in great privilege to come into thy house to learn of thee, Lord, that we might know how to please thee. We are grateful, Father, that you have included us in your great grace. Where would we have been without thee? What would we be doing tonight? But we are grateful that you have set us on a course and that, Lord, we have a purpose. We have, Lord, a desire. And most of all, Father, you've given us the right kind of mind to know, Lord, that which is a value to us. We are grateful for the flock here in Durban, South Africa. Lord, what a great blessing they have been to the world. Many of them here have not known how far their name and their good works have reached. But Lord, we pray that you would allow in your own time to allow many to see how important this flock is and how their vision, their love, their generosity, the leadership of the Holy Spirit here has been used instrumentally to be a blessing around the world. I pray, O God, as you have made them a member of the body and as they have supplied from their joint, may that reward come upon them richly and anoint them, Lord, from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. May there not be a feeble one here tonight, Father. May they leave encouraged, enlightened, blessed. May they leave uplifted, the knowing, Lord, that they are walking right in your light, walking, Lord, pleasing unto you like Enoch. And we, Lord, whatever weaknesses and flaws we have, they are nothing, Lord, because you are greater than them. And your great grace, Lord, that wherever our fault abounds, grace even so much more abound. And we are thankful for the leadership. We are thankful for the pastor. We are thankful for the elders and the government of the church, Lord. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we look into your word for the questions that are on their hearts, that we would leave here, Lord, more enlightened, more encouraged, more rooted and grounded in your great grace and your love for us. We thank you for bringing us home safely. And thank you, Lord, for the help that this flock and the leadership has given to the work that is to go out in the Great Commission. We are thank you for them now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You have to forgive me on the order. We have a prayer request with Sister Kalisha. And can I do that at the end of the service? Would that be okay? Yeah, thank you. Well, thank you. I thought we were using this. It's okay. How about in here? Yeah. That's good. I have a way of breaking these things over the years. In fact, I think the first time I spoke for you, for Brother Louis, I broke his cordless. And I know I would have to pay for it somewhere along the line, being that he's Indian. And I haven't received a bill yet, so that's good. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is Brother Louis' computer and came up here without a... You have to forgive us. We're coming off the field a little bit tired and voice is a little bit weary and I picked up a cough along the way. So... 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with the 6th verse, one of my favorites, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is, how be it we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that's matured, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. And you may be seated. I want to just notice, for you to notice that, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Well, if they are not perfect, how would you speak to them? In what way will you speak to them? It means that in the Bible, things are written for when we started off as ABCs. When we were not matured, we were not spiritually taught, we were not spiritually enlightened. We have not come through spiritual discipline. So the Bible is written in such a way that it allows those who read the scriptures, it gives them enough grace that they can maybe follow along as newcomers. But then again, when they begin to grow, there is language in the scripture that is put in there that only the matured will pick up. And howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. In other words, when we hear this world, I want you to think about the religious world. The way the religious world think, the way religious denomination teach their leaders or teach their ministry or even their people, they will never understand Paul's gospel. Nor of the leaders or princes of this world that they come to know it. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It means in a hidden way. It's written, and it's written in such a language that you can read it and come up with two or three different logical, reasonable conclusion. But because they make sense doesn't mean that's what God had in his mind. Even the hidden wisdom, so you notice there are two sets of wisdom there. There's the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom, and we, of course, you've been taught that the hidden wisdom is the capstone or the seventh seal, which we have different names for. We call it the third pearl, we call it the seventh seal, we call it the seven thunders, we call it the shout, we call it the bread of life, we call it the end time message. There's so many different names for it, the open word, the open book, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the leaders of this world knew. No one knew. That hidden wisdom is for no one else. No one knew. It's actually represented in the symbol of Junior Jackson's dream, where they saw, the capstone being opened up, and in there a white granite rock that no light had shone upon. And for had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Notice carefully, the mystery is connected with the revelation of the Godhead. But as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, that seven church ages, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love him. And anytime you see it follows with a but, it means with an exception. But, with the exception, God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That Spirit there is the Spirit that came to the prophet, the pillar of fire. That's a prophetic spirit. For the Spirit searcheth yea, all things, yea, the deep things of God. And of course, you know, that Spirit was able to take the prophet and search in your bodies for any germs, any biological life. It can pick it up. And then in your spirit, in your memory, way back in your subconscious mind, things that you did and never confessed that begin to affect you, or the enemy begin to use, the prophet can find that. And then, of course, the greatest deception of all is the religious deception through denomination, and he was able to expose that, and therefore that's why we're here today. So that's a very beautiful portion of scripture. Thank you very much. Oh, my wife gave me some of these. She's going to be very, very upset with me because I left them in the bag. Yeah, thank you, brother. So anyway, greetings, and God bless you. So always a privilege to be here and to be a blessing here, to come and enjoy where the message is loved and where message is respected. And I'm so grateful to be here with you and to be identified with you and to have my old lady. I mean, she doesn't like me call her. She always says, you know, I'm younger than you. But I'm happy to have Sister Jill with me and Sister Anna, who she's not hiding, but actually she is working. So she's her hours is 6 hour different with her boss, and her boss is Indian, so you know how that is. So she's working back there, but listening. Amen. Are you happy to have your pastor back? Amen. I don't know. The mission field looks, it seems like it did well for him, Sister Novom, yeah? He looks very handsome. He should keep out there. Yeah. Okay, so I heard this question. I know it's during the week. I know it's going to be, I don't want to keep you long. So, should we stop? I have some questions here. Should I take some of the easy ones out of the way? Okay, I'm going to keep the seven seal part of the questions for last. They will take a little bit of time. But some of the ones here, God can do without us, but we can't do without him. Who are you? Question mark. Does the quote fit the concept that God needs us? Okay, so apparently somebody must have been listening to the series called the Elohim Condition, and Elohim Condition is actually what no one knew. Nobody knew. Nobody can think like this because we were all brought up with a measure of religion. And religion is a covering. The prophet told us it's a covering. It's a way to, well, it's a business. It's a business. You are the, we are selling you the product. You need us. And we don't ever want to be out of that job. As long as you need us, as long as we can tell you you need us, and as long as we can tell you that you need to, there's a end to it, but that end is so ambiguous, and it's so overwhelming, and it's so challenging to get there. We can keep in business for a very long time. And that's what religion's set to do. Religion is set to be a business. That's why religion does so well. You could hardly find a poor pastor these days. You're probably figuring out which one of the cars he's going to drive this week because religion is so good. And when things are bad, people go to their religion. And when things are good, people go to their religion so that they continue to be good. I mean, what kind of business is that? I mean, that's a genius of a business. That's a great business, Brother Roy. But the fact of the matter is that Rambam said religion is actually just a covering. A covering for what? Well, it was a covering for Adam's conscience. It was a covering, a way that he would think that can make him acceptable to God. He put on some fig leaves and to cover his shame. And that's what religion actually is. So in the opening of the word, we hear the prophet of God says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Transformation by the renewing of our minds. One of the things that stresses our mind is fear. And as long as religion can keep an ample amount of fear, it has kept you, keep you coming. As long as it can keep you looking at yourself, you'll keep on covering up yourself. You're looking for things to cover yourself. So when Adam messed up, what did he do? He didn't look to anything else but how he can cover himself. And what he can do and what he can provide or what someone else can do or provide. And that's what he did. He covered himself. So I just want to give a short answer for this. This answer will make no sense for them that are not matured. This is for them that are perfect. That's why this can only be addressed after the word is open. And after God has revealed or unveiled himself to us. So this is the thinking. That Adam is made in the image and likeness of God. Now what was the purpose Adam was made for? Adam was to actually give us a reflection of the Father, the Father's heart. Now, what I'm going to say, religion will never be able to say it. It's only because of the opening of the word we can make statements. So Adam was to reflect the Father's heart. Now let's look at Adam's heart. Therefore, God brought forth Adam. He's not sick. He's not poor. He doesn't need anything. Never gets hungry. Never gets thirsty. He has everything. How many would like to live in Adam's shoe? Imagine that. The you young people who have just got married and the honeymoon season has passed and the bad breath begins to take on you and cleaning the toilet and the bathrooms and stuff like that starts to enter in. You probably say to yourself, why didn't I remain like Adam? Yeah. The perfect man. But he was lonely. Who is he reflecting? So now we come to something that blows people's mind. Adam was lonely. And he's reflecting that God was lonely. God don't need anything. Well, if God don't need anything, why does the Bible tell me so much that we must serve God? How can you serve someone who has everything? What can you do for him that he needs? Look how many times the Bible tells you, therefore serve God. Can you imagine the impossibility of serving somebody who's got everything? What can you do for somebody who doesn't need anything? You must ask yourself, what does he lack then? Because that's the area we need to target. So he reflects God's heart, that God was lonely. So you have to deal with that. You have to deal with, can God need anything? He's so self-sufficient. What does he need? And then if you say he needs nothing, why did he create? If he creates without a purpose, that's not God, because he creates everything he does is for a purpose and for his good own pleasure. So now we come to some paradoxical statements. Where were you? And did you have any say in coming here? Anybody? Where were you? And did you have any say in you coming here? Nobody asked me. Nobody asked me. Did anybody ask you? Because if the Father had asked me, Brother Vince, I would say, I want to come. I want to come tall like you, Brother Vince. I don't want to be short like I'm a nut, I would say. I don't be tall. And like this young man here, I want to be handsome like him. Smart like Brother Norman. I could put myself together through some of you right here. All right. I'm looking for the rich. So I can say I want to be rich too. Wouldn't you have told the Father that? He said, if he had said to you, hey, would you like to go down there? But nobody ever had that choice. Why? Who needed me to come here? Why did they need me to come here? What reason am I to come here? So those are the questions religion can never answer. And the reason they can't is because we ourselves didn't know that one simple statement. God had a need. And it's a paradox to say God had a need. Because if he created anything because he didn't have a need, then you all are very unimportant. Because he don't need you. So when we come to the conclusion that Adam does reflect God, and God wanted him to reflect him. And Adam was lonely. And then you say to yourself, Adam has the birds. The parrots can talk to Adam. Remember your parrot or the roy? The monkey could play with him. The lion and the bear can wrestle with him. How can you be lonely? Look how much stuff you can do. And you're still lonely? You're just spoiled. Wouldn't you have told Adam that? God has given you so much, you're just spoiled. You're just a spoiled child. But Adam was lonely. Even though he had all the other female animals, lonely. All the other male animals, lonely. One more thing. Did Adam have God? Was that his father? Did God leave him alone? Can you imagine? He said, I will not leave you orphan, but he made Adam and left him an orphan. I don't believe so. So he had God. And Adam was still lonely. And I say to you, how can God be lonely? He made angels. He made angels, different ranks. He can talk with them. They can talk with him. In fact, he can program them to tell him clean jokes all through eternity. And have him laughing. He can have them pray to him 24/7 through eternity. He's still lonely? Kind of crazy, huh? That's why when God made you, he made you with a motivating need. Remember, he gave you a thirst. He gave you a thirst. And if you are to be made in the image of God, there is something that he made you that you are going to thirst for. And he said it was the thirst for him. Remember that in the message, thirst for him. Question about it. If God is producing life and the life is untrue to him and his nature, then when he looked at everything he created, he could not say, and it was good. But when he said, and he looked at everything and he said it was good, it meant it reflected him. And everything strives for a purpose. It wants to accomplish something. What is it reflecting? That God had a great purpose. He had a great desire. So Adam, no matter how close a friend he was to all the animals, no matter how much of them he can gather together and have a good time with, he was still lonely. And that was to prove that the angels, and no matter who he had with him, God was still lonely. And what did God want? So then God wanted to show you what the only thing that can fulfill Adam's loneliness is that when he made Adam, the man, or the species, this word man means mankind. Mankind, species, was to prove that this mankind was not made one like your finger is. The mankind species is not like one like your finger. So he put Adam to sleep, and out of the same creation, not another creation, the same creation, he made the woman. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit. And call her woe, man. Man with a womb, or taken out of man, whatever you want to be. And because she had his nature, and because she was part of him, she was the only thing that can fulfill Adam's need. Nothing else. I don't hear Adam complained about anything after he got Eve. So as soon as you get married and he says, I do, ask him, is there anything else you need? Because when Adam got married, we didn't hear him complain again, right? So this, what was God trying to show you? That the only thing that could satisfy God is that which is a part of God. And that speaks a lot, because when he said, let us make mankind, that was Zoe man. It means this does not consider the foolish virgin, them that are good to the bride, them that are good to Israel, them that are good to humanity. That is represent. Nobody else can fulfill his loneliness. Just the Zoe class. Just the bride class. So Adam and Eve is not considered two. They are the same creation. One. So to make a Zoe man, you need a male and a female. So marriage is actually a restoration. Back before the beginning, where Adam and Eve were one together. They were there. She was there with him. Just like we were in God, there with him. So only the Zoe class, because every other class, even the animal class, when God made the male and female, he made an original male, original female. She is not part of the mystery. That's why marriage is not given to animals, because there's no restoration back to oneness. They never were one in the beginning. Marriage is only given to the Zoe class. You say, well, everybody gets married. That's just to keep social order. And hopefully, there's still some measure of respect for the institution. But actually, marriage is only Christ and the church. And it represents two believers. That's why it asks you to marry the Zoe class. Zoe, married to Zoe. So Adam and Eve is how many creation? One. So Adam was part of the creation, the first part of the creation, and Eve was the continuation of that creation. Just like Christ. He was the start of a new creation, and we are the continuation until the masterpiece, right, match and piece of the masterpiece rises up. But one creation, not two. Now the hard question to answer this is, what did Adam need? What did he need? And how did God know when he said Adam said he was lonely? Why didn't God give him, I mean, just not to be funny, why didn't he give him a Steve? You see where we're going? He didn't give him a Steve. And if Adam was lonely, why didn't God make a special creation and say, Adam, this is my best creation I can make for you? He didn't. He didn't. Nothing could satisfy Adam. So Adam had a need, and God knew what Adam needed. Did God know what Adam needed? Because when Adam saw her, he never looked again. He said, flesh of my flesh means she is from my own kind. They're flesh of dog, there's flesh of bird, there's flesh. Each one of them have a different DNA, but she is saying, this is my DNA. And when you say, this is my DNA, you're literally saying, this is my characteristics. And characteristics is the only way you'll know life. God is known by his characteristics. So when he said, this is flesh of my flesh, he said, the characteristic of this woman is me. That's why she never had another name but Adam. Because God is known by his characteristics. And And what are you developing? His what? Characteristics. You see? So big question. Wherever Eve was, did she need Adam? Who was doing the crime? We know the consciousness of Abel's soul on the other dimension was crying. But it never said Eve was crying. Wherever her soul was, it never said that. Because the Bible does not want to emphasize anything outside of the cry of Adam. And in the cry of Adam, he was crying for her. He needed her. Now, if Adam is in the image of God, he is to reflect God. If he was crying for Eve, if he needed Eve, the question is, does Eve need him? See, that is why sisters get a lot of hit in the message. But actually, when you take religion out of it, you're the only thing that can satisfy God. Religion, if the message is taught, like we taught it from a closed book perspective for so long, but actually, what does God want? What does God need? Only you. You're the only one that can satisfy him. And I know why you're thinking about the way religion taught us God was. He was in the ceaseless eternities, and we think you're having a good old time, but he was lonely. That's why he designed the bride, even in the natural, even in the fall. He designed her in a way that he wants her. That's why when you brothers come from your work, she's right there ready with 101 questions. What did the secretary wear today? And was she flirting again? And what did this guy do? And you know, what she want? 101 questions you just come from. Why? Because that's what God wants. He wants you to talk with him because through the ceaseless eternity, nobody did. And there was nobody to. So if you know why you come to church, not what religion says why you come to church, but why God actually wants you to come. Why do you come? Because he wants to meet you here. But we were taught, no, he needs you to come here because, you know, it's you. But it's he who needs you to come. Why? Because he needs a people. He needs a people that he wants to dwell with. And to do that, he doesn't want to be the blushing prophet. He doesn't want to be the blushing God when you embarrass him or you shame him or you take his name. So he wants to prepare you. He wants to prepare you that he can dwell with you and be unashamed. I know we are taught through religion. We need to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. And he is dying to come to earth. Because he told Moses, he said, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with you. And what's the prophet's title of his message? The heavenly, what is the future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride? Where will it be? On earth. Who wants to dwell there? That I may dwell with them. And they will be my people and I will be their God. But every other religion is dying to go to heaven. And when they get there, they'll find out he's not there. He wants to come here. The highest wants to live in the lowest. And the highest wants to dwell with the lowest of his creation, his people. See how upside down religion is? Without Christ, the mystery of God revealed, we will not know God have a purpose. He has a purpose. He wants to dwell with us. And he wants us to talk to him, because he had a dose of ceaseless eternities being alone. And he gave up being Elohim. He could never be Elohim again. Imagine giving up that status, Brother Roy. He gave up being Elohim. He could never be Elohim again. I wonder how much fun it was being Elohim. So you have to look at what he gave up. And when we hear the prophecy and God condescending, we are thinking, oh, wow. You know, where he was willing to do that. He wanted to do that. That's one of his great purpose, was to be tangible as he can be. Because where he came from, there is no shape and there is no form. Let me tell you how exciting it is to be Elohim or coming down. For God, now watch carefully. Surprise him. Give him a surprise. Can you surprise him? No surprises? Wow. You can't surprise him. Ask him when last he had fun. You know fun, right? See, he's unveiled now. We can talk about him. We can ask the questions that religion forbid us to ask. They call that heresy. They call that blasphemy. But you can't tell me you think like that and then want to believe the unveiling of God. You can't think like that when you have the title of the promise of Daniel that says, in the last days they shall know their God. You can't say that. That's heresy to ask that or to know that. And then turn around in Jeremiah and says, an end time prophecy, I'll give them a heart to know me. Religion is contented to know him as far as I can keep something between him and I. And say no further. Are you like a husband like that? Or would you like an intimate relationship like that? And says, ah, no more, no further. The buck stops here. He wants to live through us because he does not know what weakness is. He does not know what fear is. He does not know what anxiety is. He does not know these things. But we think we should keep that away from him. Instead of trying to explain it to him and tell him how you're feeling. Because isn't that what really builds a relationship? When somebody cares enough for what you're going through and they don't know and they're asking you, but what does it feel like? How can I help? What can I do? So we think prayer and communion is only when I need something. So we, you know, for us, God is a grocery store. He is just there for our needs. That's how religion has it. Oh, you need him. You need him. Because they say God needs you. That's heresy. This is only for the matured. He said, we speak wisdom to them that are perfect. The other way, when even when you have not come into that place of maturity, you still have a lot of religion. That's why it has to be beaten out of us. That's when you begin to develop a one-on-one relationship with him, because you begin to know what he wants. What does he want? He wants to live in and through you by you sharing what he could never feel. He could never feel fear. He could never feel shame. He could never feel failure. He could never feel these things. I'll just give you something. I'm going to give you everything you want in life. Everything. You want knowledge? You'll know everything. You have omniscient. You'll know who's coming before they come. You know what they're going to say before they say it. I'm going to give you all of that. I'm going to give you all the power. You never have any fear. You don't know what fear is. And after I give you all of that, see how much it cut out to be. See how excited it is. But we can make his life very exciting by acknowledging the problems that we go through, the needs that we have, the confusion that we are in, the troubles that troubles our minds. Oh, yeah. Because he doesn't have that. You say, what excites God? Let me tell you what excites God. Vicarious living. Anybody know what vicarious living is? Let's say a mother. She always wanted to, you know, be slim and wear nice long, you know, clothes and but you know, but she was kind of always a little chubby, you know, a little bit square. But her daughter, and so what does she do? All the clothes that she cannot wear, or she could not wear. Guess what's going to happen? She's going to put it on her daughter. And hopefully the daughter would like what she likes. Otherwise she'll say, Mom, it's my life. Mom, what are you doing? She doesn't know. Her mother is excited to live through her. And when that mother sees the kind of clothes that she would like and how it would look and how, you know, and she sees that child, oh my goodness, she is so excited. Why? She's vicariously living her life through the child. That's our God. That's his excitement. It's like a father who tells a son how to play cricket and took the time and the effort to show him the skills and the movements and the shifting of the weight and the lowering of the shoulders or the highing of the shoulders when it, according to the shot you have to make and all of that. And then he goes out and watch the boy play on the field. And above all the other kids, the boy is taking the techniques used by his father where the others don't have it. And he is doing so well. I mean, all eyes are on him. You know how that father feels? He doesn't see the boy doing it. He's seeing his wisdom. He's seeing his skill. He's seeing his experience. He's excited. But yet it's not him doing it. That's what God wants. He wants us to have the privilege to live in and through us. And we say, no, 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 no. You don't know how terrible I am. He said, but if you were perfect, I would never have the chance. If you were perfect, he'll never have the chance. If you were perfect, he could never see his wisdom working. He could never see his character at display. If you were perfect, how would I glorify him? So the time that you have here in your growth, in your development, when you think he's looking, if you think he's looking down as an angry God, every time I mess up, this is going to happen and there's a pressure on me. Because you have religion, you were taught religion. Of all the people in the world, he chose you. He elected you. For everybody else, it's a fanatic to believe a prophet. But for you, that's great grace. We don't talk to him enough because we don't think he's interested in our little problems. And the little problems is exciting to him because he doesn't have any. He got no problems. He don't know what problem is. He don't know what fear is. He don't know anxiety is. He don't know what shame is. He doesn't know. And when we feeling it, before we go to him, because everybody else we want to stay away from, and that is exactly what he wants. He wants you to come to him, not your best friend first. To him. Explain it. Tell him how you feel. Tell him. Talk to him. What does God want most of all? Fellowship. But we don't want to share two men with your troubled ship. We don't want that. We like religion. So that is why it is very frightening to people, because the prophet's message, the prophet spoke to those who were perfect and those who were children. When you talk as a child, you preach as a child, you get these quotes. God don't need you, you need God. And the book becomes open. Now you ask the question. What is the first commandment? The Lord thy God first, isn't that right? The Lord thy God first. So when you're sick, what do you desire? I desire you to speak, but when you're sick, what? When you're sick, what do you desire? I mean, even the brothers are influenced now by the sisters' quietness. All right? When you're sick, you want to be delivered. Isn't that right? And the more pain you have, is more you want delivery. The more dangerous it is, the more you want God to heal you. And then you're delivered. And then you deliver until you get sick again, right? Is that what he made you for? Is that what he created you for? So that you could get delivered? No, no. He created you so that he could prove or display that he is a healer. And they are not the same. You, when we get in ourselves in trouble, we want deliverance, but we don't want him to fulfill his need. What is his need? He wants to be a savior. He wants to be a healer. He wants to be a deliverer. He wants to be a counselor. He wants to be a comforter. But we don't want that. We want deliverance. Therefore, we do not care about his needs. We are here for our needs, and that's what religion tells you. We need God. He is the grocery store. You're sick, go buy some Band-Aid. You're sick, go get some medicine. You're sick, go get this. Not that you're sick. Father, therefore, fulfill your desire to be a healer. Have your way, because we are here for your needs. Not my needs. We're here for, I am sick. I'm permitted to be sick for your needs. Your need to be a healer. Thank you, Lord, that I was lost and saved, that you may have the opportunity to save me, to be a savior. We want to be saved. We are the one who needs satisfaction, because as we consider, religion tells us we don't need a thing. And as long as your eyes are blinded to that, you will remain religious to the bone. But for the bride, her eyes have to be open. I am here for his need. If I get sick, it's for his need. If I feel, it's for his need. You see, if I get, you feel, and look how you're feeling. Yes, so that he could be a comforter. Or that I will have an opportunity to talk to him, to explain to him that which he can never go through, because he could never be a failure. But we don't want that. The question is, everything was created for him and for his own purpose. And what is his purpose? Because he wanted to display his attributes. And then when we fall into the opportunities for him to display the attributes, we don't think about his need. We just say, heal me. I need healing. I'm suffering. I need this, Lord. I need that. I need this. I need that. That's not first commandment. That's putting him second and putting you in the first commandment. So that's how close it is. You'll deceive the very elect if possible. So does Adam need Eve, or does Eve need Adam? Does the church need God or does God need the church? He said, no, 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 brother, we need God. Yeah. Who put you here? Say, we need God because who's going to supply our food? Who made you to have to eat? Because Adam didn't have to eat. And where we're going, we don't have to eat. We need to drink. We have needs. Who made you to have needs to drink? Because over there, you don't need to drink. It's this period of time right here. He made you to have needs. He made you to have needs. So he can fulfill his desire. That he can satisfy his own desires and needs. And you say, but Tony, but that's actually what a wife is given for. Eve was given for Adam's needs. Not for her own, because he had a need and she fits that need. And whatever he desires, she was put there to fulfill his need. That's what the church is here, is for his need, not her need. That's what a wife is his need, not her need. And now every single sister is excited not to get married. Okay, that's a lot for one little question, but if you don't watch it, you'll get mixed up with them that are not perfect. The immature cannot, this frightens them. They're still in that realm. But for the open book coming into adoption, if you don't start seeing that, you could never live without fear. You could never live without fear, and you'll never know the value of yourself to God. Because God needs you. He needs you. Yep. If there was nobody, who could he save? If there was nobody sick, who can he heal? If there's nobody who can talk to him because he loves fellowship, who will fellowship with him? Who will talk with him? Then you start seeing yourself, hey, he needs me. And guess what? I can do something for him. Because fast we can say, what can we do for him? Oh, I'll pray. I'll be holy. I'll be righteous. I'll be a good person. Oh, really? If God wanted that, he can make you that right away. Did he make Adam good? Why can't he make you good just like that? Yeah. See, you need the milk. But don't ever think you can eat the grass and do the same thing the cow does. You're in a lot of trouble. Let's leave this question here because we could be here a long time. It's a very, 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 very important subject. The next one, I think, was something to do with the tree. Can we? How do we know it's one tree? Again, the same situation. Brother Branham, when he speaks, you can't follow what he says. You have to follow the doctrines. In other words, when he makes a statement is not a, you get a quote from a book. And you say, oh, the prophet said this. Like one guy was in a meeting. Brother Larry will tell you about that minister's meeting. That was a mess, I tell you. That's good. One side is who believes us, and the other side who doesn't believe us, and now they put us out and these two sides are talking. it was funny. It was really good. But anyway, doctrine is line upon line, precept upon precept here. If you can't find this running all the way through, it's not a doctrine. So if you quote it and make it a doctrine of life, you are going to die. And that's where first generation died. They took statements of the prophet and started teaching it without looking for the doctrines. And then when the thing turned out upside down, then they don't know what to do with it. So the question was, Yeah, proof doctrinal scriptural support for the teaching that there was one tree in the garden. Okay, I think I need a young man to do this. A young, strong, handsome man to do this. Everybody happy? All right. So, this question actually is a very, very doctrinal question. And it's the way that God used to hide serpent seed. He hid it until he was ready to make it clear. And of course, even Jesus did not make it clear. The Jews had an understanding, but that wasn't clear. So the end time message, the only thing could clear that up. So now, when we talk about the one tree, it has to be a tree that God planted. But that is not as important as it must be a tree that God created. So there's nothing that exists that is not created. So God created. He is the only creator. So since God is the only creator, he had to create the tree. He had to bring forth a tree, or the tree represents a concept of life. You know, the tree has a concept. The concept of life is in Jesus, and you see, and all of that. You run it all the way down, that's what it is. But so there's only one creator. So therefore, if the tree is a tree of good and evil, this is a mixed tree. It's a hybrid. It's a mixed tree. The question about it, can God create a hybrid anything? Can God create a hybrid tree? Is God a hybrider? No. God is not a hybrider. Because this tree is sin. Did the devil create sin? Did the devil create sin? If you make the devil create anything, there's two creators. No, the devil cannot create. The devil cannot create. So now you run into a dilemma based on the prophet's teaching. The devil is not a creator. There's only one creator. Right? God cannot create a hybrid tree. Satan cannot create. So where did the tree come from? Where did it come from? So you have to remember what this tree is. This is the tree of death. And was there a literal tree in the garden, or was there a woman? If the woman remains in her place, she could bring life. If she remains out of her place, if the woman becomes perverted, she brings death. So So what the question about it, what was the first thing perverted in the garden? What was the first perverted thing in the garden? Once again, this is for those the books are open. This is for the matured. This is doctrine. This is doctrine from the open book. What was the first thing perverted in the garden? You cannot say the serpent, he was not perverted. He was a creation. God created him. The first thing perverted in the garden was the woman. Woman was the first thing perverted in the garden. And what brought that? The woman brought that. If she had waited, she would have brought life. Notice, Mary. Did she bring life? She brought life, didn't she? Notice how she brought life. Life came from her without God touching her. So bring life through touching a woman is death. Because she has to become perverted for that to happen. You understand? Right? That's why when the serpent asked the woman, you know, what did God say? He said, neither eat from this tree, neither shall we touch it. Yeah. So Satan cannot create sin. So then what is the definition of sin? Sin is taking what God created and perverting it. And when you take what God created and perverted, it brings death. So let's look at the doctrine of it. Brother Louis gave me the passport here, but I don't see any bank account, so you must have taken that out. Did it sign out, Lou? Where is it then? I don't know what happened there. I hope the other files might have it. Okay, put that up. I have to make it bigger, don't I? This is not really my notes. This is just some spare notes that I was trying to copy over for you to have it prepared. The sin concept. The sin concept is the same concept as the tree of good and evil. The tree of good and evil, did it have a beginning? Did it have a beginning? So where did it beginning? Did it begin with God? See, everything must have a beginning because it's not eternal. So it has a beginning. So follow. Who created the tree of good and evil? Can God create a hybrid tree? No. So he'll go on and tell you a little bit more. The original is always original before they could be a perverted. The creator, then the created. So God created a tree.
It has to be a tree of life. And when it's perverted, it becomes a tree of death. Because God cannot create a tree of death. The only person who can create a tree of death, he cannot create either. So he can take what God created and he could pervert it. And when he perverts it, it becomes death. Because Satan can't create either. Only God can create. Follow. Satan is not a creator. What was first? Life is a perversion. Lie is a perversion of truth. What was first? Truth. Must be a truth before there is a lie. Unrighteousness is a perversion of unrighteousness, a perversion of righteousness. Adultery is a perversion of a right act. So watch carefully. The prophet said the same water that saved Noah is the same water that what? Killed the rest of the people, right? And the same Bible in your hand that saves you is the same Bible that will kill them. Two Bibles? Or two sets of water? Or one set? Right? The same God, not two gods, the same God that justifies us condemns them. How many gods? How many water? How many Bible? Okay. So the tree of death is a perversion of the tree of life. You remember what was the first perversion? Was a woman. When he perverted a woman, it brought death. If he did not pervert the woman, she would have brought, God would have used her to bring life. Follow again. And everything the devil got, devil's got, is a perversion of what God created. So therefore, if there is a tree of good and evil, it's a perversion of what God created. You say, well, why did he make it? The whole religious world think it's two trees and two literal trees. And two. He hid it. He hid the whole mystery of serpent seed and the woman until the end time. The devil got it. It's a representation of what God created. Sin is righteousness perverted. A lie is truth misrepresented. Adultery is an act that God ordained to us perverted. All unbelief is a perversion of belief. Now, of course, anything that the devil has is a perversion of the original. So you only have to do one thing. Is the tree of good and evil, that hybrid tree, did God create it? No. What did God create? The tree of life. And then Satan had to pervert this to get the tree of good and evil. Now, what was that tree? Actually, the tree was a woman. He perverted a woman and brought death through her. It wasn't the tree, it was the woman. The woman represented, the tree represented the woman. The woman is the fruit tree. There was never such a thing as a creation of sin. That didn't go down good, did it? Well, of course it didn't go down good. Everybody have their own idea. You know, Satan created sin. No, he didn't. You see, that didn't go down good, did it? Sin is not a creation. No, sin is a perversion. There's only one creator. There's only one creator. Where am I? There's only one creator, and that's God. Sin is righteousness perverted. What is adultery? Righteousness perverted. What is a lie? Now, you all will know this over and over. The prophet said in so many different messages. But now, to bring it back to doctrine, that is where it takes a little knack. Certainly, what's a curse word? It's a God's blessing turned into a curse word to God. Instead of blessing, sin is not a creation. Sin is a perversion. So sin could not create sin. So Satan could not create sin. He only perverted what God had created. Now the question about it, what was perverted to become the tree of good and evil or the tree of death? What was perverted? The woman was perverted. That's exactly right. Death is a perversion of life. Greatest battle? Satan, his power he's got is the perverted power of God. It isn't no real power. It's a perversion of God's power. Everything that Satan has, death is only a perversion of lie. Lie is only a truth misled, mistold. Adultery, act misused. Righteous act misused. Everything that Satan has got is something that was perverted. So Satan created nothing. Then it came to my mind that there is a way that seemeth right, like it's life, it's a perverted life. Now the devil cannot create nothing, but God is the only creator there is. And what is unrighteous is righteous is perverted. Then we notice that there is a perversion of righteousness makes unrighteous. It's not original. Okay, just a couple of these so you can see where the perversion was and what tree of death represented. There's your tree. There's your woman. There's your sex that brings death. And Adam tasted of that death. The woman, Eve, was the tree of death. We all tasted of her. Jesus was our tree of life. The woman was the tree of death. We're the fruit of our mother. I'll just read one more. We all who are born of that one tree in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, that was forbidden to be touched, the woman. What was the tree that you should not even touch? Was the woman. All right. Next questions. You want me to keep on this question? Maybe we should take the seventh seal questions. They probably is the heart of what you need. These are just like some little ABCs here. Thanks. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. We'll start right there. That's number one, right? Are we stopping at 9 o'clock, Brother Louis? 9 o'clock. I was going to stop sooner, but he said 9 o'clock. Yeah. Okay, so just a little background to know what this third pull is. Actually, the third pull is a term referring to how to catch rainbow trout. And the rainbow trout represents the bride. And it came from the angel teaching Brother Branham how to fish for the bride, the rainbow trout. And so he told him the first pull is to attract attention, and the first pull was divine healing, right? And the second pull was discernment. And the third pull, actually the highest order of the third pull is the opening of the word. Or what we come to know as the hidden wisdom, or the open book, gospel. And what happened from 1963 all the way back here, forward, things that the prophet taught, like even some of the things we are talking about, that he taught here, you can't bring it in here. Because he himself, the book was closed. But he said the opening of the seal, the Bible became a what? New book. Even to him. And the things we were talking about concerning concerning about looking now at God's threefold purpose. If God had a purpose, what motivated him to have that purpose? What? Let me put it in a different way. Adam desired a wife, right? He desired some part of him, right? He desired a wife. So his purpose was a wife. That's his purpose. But you can have a purpose and have no ambition. Yeah, many people have very good purpose. They have good dreams or whatever. But they're not motivated. They don't have a desire. So you can have a purpose. Say, that's my purpose, you know. But they're not motivated or have a drive. And almost like if they don't have a need. Their vision is good, but, you know, it's like it's not driving them. You have to have that drive. And that is where success is, actually, whether you're a sinner or you're a saint. Is when you have a vision, whether you're a sinner or saint, and you have a drive towards it. Most of the time you will succeed. Whether you're a good person or a bad person, you get results. Right? Because God have respect for them who labors for whatever they're working on, you know. You know, look at Cain and Abel. They're both laboring in the field. One of them is laboring for the wrong reason. The other one's laboring. He has a revelation that I need blood, I need lamb, I need, you know, sacrificial animal. The other one is laboring. And God waited and blessed their labors. I mean, they got really good harvest. Didn't he get good harvest? It doesn't matter which seed you are. If you work on your vision, you get blessed. Whatever happens in the end of that, that's God's business. The highest order. So this is where your mind now, because the book is new, is being transformed. And this is where the confusion is. The confusion is with the true bride. Their understanding of the book and the message is so different from the ones who are back here, who are reading these books, but they're not quickened. And then it becomes, you see, there's a riff right there. Because they're following information. If information will kill you, doctrine is life. That is what put roots on you, ground you, establish you. Nothing can move you. Why? Because you have been grounded. All right. So the third pearl actually is referring in how to catch the bride, the rainbow trout. First pearl cannot do it, divine healing. Second pearl cannot do it, discernment. Only the opening of the word. Something about that word and the bride. Something about the... And what is that? What is the third pull then? There must be a message to catch the bride, to transform her, a mind, to develop her character. This brings you to the mind of Christ. This brings you to the image of Christ. The character is the image, transformation of the mind. And then it quickens your mortal body. Between these two, the mortal body and the character, comes your authority. If you say to this mountain, Mark 11:23. So now, the third pole was given as a fishing to catch a rainbow trout. You say, throw it out, make a little tug. The little fishes will be attracted. Then when they start nibbling on it, pull it a little further, but don't set the hook. And then it will attract the rainbow trout. And then when that rainbow trout comes around, then set the hook. And he didn't do that. He set it on the discernment. And under this discernment, he caught little fishes, which, of course, everybody thought they were big men, but they were small men. And that wasn't rainbow trout. So then he got his line tangled up, didn't catch a rainbow trout, became a man pleaser in the sense that he was explaining his gift, created $15,000 in debt because now other people was impersonating what he was doing. And so the rainbow trout was never caught in 1956. And so now the angel appears to him in 56 and said, you are to blame for all this impersonation. And he went through 56 to 63, what is called the years of long suffering. 1956 to 1963 is the years of long suffering. Right? And then 63. So now, because the third pull in the fishing, because the third pull did not catch the rainbow trout from 56, in 56, God gives him a new vision. And a new vision is called the tenth vision. So the tenth vision and the third pull, or the third, tenth vision and the third pull is the same thing. He just gives him another vision called the tenth vision. For the rainbow, to catch a rainbow trout. And the tenth vision actually is connected with the opening of the seals, because the seals cannot open without the mighty angel. He is descended with a little book. He descended with a message called Seven Thunders. That's Revelation 10. Revelation 10 is equal to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So the shout and the seven thunders is the same thing. It's the message of the prophet. So now if you have the Lord descending, where is he descending to? He's descending to a man called William Branham, which goes back to 1916 or 17, to a commission that was given to him. Neither drink, neither smoke, neither defile your body. Why your body? He never told Paul this, he never told Moses this, he never told anybody this. But defile your body. Why? Because when the Lord descends, he needs this body so he can speak the shout message from. So the body, which the prophet calls many things, the body, we call it a veil, but it's actually God's tent. That's why God never allowed him to change Branham Tabernacle. The man, Branham Tabernacle, and the tabernacle, which one would you go to meet God in? If you were sick, where would you go? To the building Branham Tabernacle or the man Branham Tabernacle? If you want to hear God speak, would you go to the building or you go to the man? Where was God speaking? In the building or the man? Where was God veiled? In the building or the man? That's your tenth vision here. So the tenth vision became God manifested in flesh, in the fullness of his word. And that becomes the shout, the voice. Watch this scripture for this, for the rapture. My one desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. If you're going to inquire, what's the temple you're going to inquire? Was it not the man you're going to inquire to? That's the man you're going to inquire. To behold the beauty of the Lord, where would you see the beauty of the Lord? Is the building or the man? So look at Psalm 27 and you'll see that very scripture of the rapture is telling you exactly what is, where God is speaking, where the thunders are coming for, where the shout is coming to. And so so the seven thunders is actually the First Thessalonian is also called the it's called a shout. The tenth vision is the fulfillment of the third pull. This is where the rainbow trout, the third pull, that is the man is speaking this message, that's where catch the rainbow trout. And so yeah. Verb, you okay? Shall we go on? Questions? Or shall I go on? Okay, we go on? Okay. Okay. Given what William Branham preached about the seventh seal and what it produced, clarify. What is the new name of God? The new name of the Lord? Well, that's a very tricky question. The Lord said unto my Lord, what Lord are you asking? What name of what Lord? Carefully. The Lord said unto my Lord, that question, what is the new name of the Lord? The new name of this one or the new name of this one? I like when I ask you question too. So until you tell me that, I don't know where you're going. Okay. How does the bride obtain rapture in faith? Well, actually, you're at the mercy. Now, first generation hear me say this, they'll be very upset. Actually, you really can't miss the rapture if you have this. If you have a born again pastor, that's everything right there. That is actually grace. The reason there's only one in a million is the majority of pastors don't make it. Most all of them are not born again. You cannot tell me they're born again and they're not going to make one in a million. How much is going to make it? How much from the first generation? How much? One in a million. So why they don't make it? Because if you're born again, you're sealed until the day of your redemption. So how come they don't make it? And how come their type didn't make it? They died in the wilderness under prophet, under pillar fire, under Moses. So this is your main key right here. Born again. If you're born again, then he's ordained to take you through. He does not have to be the best preacher. He does not have to be the best teacher. He doesn't have to. All he has to do is be in contact with the right ministries. Because a pastor is not a specialist. He is a general practitioner. You know, general practitioner? A general practitioner is a doctor that you take your family to and he could do tests and check you up and give you prescription for minor things like cold, strep throat, you know, things like that. But when it comes to having serious problems in certain areas, you need a specialist. So he will refer you to a specialist. He will bring a specialist in. He'll bring a teacher in. He'll bring an apostle in. He'll bring an evangelist in. Understand? He'll bring another pastor in probably. You know, somebody who can understand, you know, the sheep-shepherd-sheep relationship. And he will bring those people. These are specialists. He is not really a specialist. He's a general practitioner. And he is the man that God trusts. Because he's balanced. So you want rapture in faith? You can only be transformed as you eat. But where are you going to eat? See? So that's where you pay your tithing. You pay your tithing where you are fed and cared for. Okay. I know that sounds simple. But that's not simple. Find me a born-again pastor, and you'll see. You'll end up telling yourself. Yeah, you're going to check them by what? Their personality? You know? Let's not go there. I get all riled up. What is the threefold manner? Okay, well, when the prophet was looking under the seventh seal, he did not know. God did not reveal it to him right away. In fact, it took from the seventh seal all the way to the rapture message, which is all the way to 1965. Then the prophet actually knew the threefold manner was the shout, the voice and the trump. Till that time, he did not know. He said one, he was revealed yesterday, one today and one in an unknown language. The one in the unknown language is the ministry of the voice. And yesterday he preached on the trump, on the sixth seal, which is all the trumpets are under the sixth seal. And he said, I spoke and will speak. That was the bride's message to shout. I see Sister Rani back there. God bless you. Always good to see you. Every time I come here, Brother Sandreason and Brother Henry, they're always there to remind us that we have people on the other side. And they will appear, and we will see them, and we'll know the rapture is on. Quick, short work applied to the bride. Actually, yes. In the 40 days, a lot of stuff will be happening, because remember, in the 40 days, nobody can die. The bride cannot die. It's impossible for bride to die in those 40 days. Why? Because when the under the altar is emptied out by the voice, anybody who dies and goes back in, there's no voice to empty again. So that is why he who liveth and believeth shall never die. They cannot die during that time, because if they do, who's going to take them out? There's nobody to take them out. So once he cleans out the altar, he closes it. Just like the Old Testament. When he cleaned out paradise, he closed it. And therefore, for that period of time. And then there's a lot of miraculous things happen where the bride will begin to speak to, address, you know, people who have needs. And God will honor her words, you know. And the prophet gave us example, like speaking limbs, speaking rain, speaking different things for, you know, people that they are associated with. So there will be a short work here. You say, when applied to the bride, when I see bride, I don't mean fivefold. Bride and fivefold to me is different. The fivefold will not be doing that for the simple reason. The churches would be closed down by that time, and there would be no bride church. If there's church, there's maybe the system, but the bride themselves, they would be having no church. No. Church in that day, you are the church. Right? There would be no church. Churches would be all, message church, but all, true message would all be closed up, and all that different things would be happening in that period of time. Yeah. The meaning of the half hour of silence. I'll do this quickly. I've got 10 minutes. Watch carefully. In the first generation, no one knew what that actually meant. Everybody said that it was the coming of the Lord. That was only halfway the answer. I don't know why this thing closed down, Brother Louis. No idea why it closed down. But there's a quote in there that is very important. Oh, there we go. I'm back on. Let me find a quote for you. Okay, I'm going to give it to you and then we're going to read, all right? So under the seventh seal, the first generation did not know the difference between the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. So what they did, they made the seventh seal the coming of the Lord. And they start saying he came and he's coming and all sorts of different ludicrous kind of thing. But there are seven, the seventh seal is broken into two parts, the appearing of the Lord in the form of the Son of Man. And the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord, no one knows this. This part of the seventh seal is not revealed. This part of the seventh seal is not known. This part of the seventh seal is still a mystery, the coming of the Lord. So you hear the prophet of God say, that one he didn't open, that one he didn't reveal, that one, you know. And so that part is true. But there is a second part that is revealed. And that is the Son of Man, third pull, which is the message or the shout. Right? So while this is a half hour, while there's space of half hour telling us here, the half hour is not a symbol. The half hour is not a symbol. The prophet said that very clearly, that the half hour silence is not a symbol. Everybody thinks it's a symbol. It's not a symbol. There's just nothing there. Right? Now, so that means there's nothing there. There's not no half hour silence. It's just, in other words, he's trying to tell you the half hour, that means there's nothing there. Okay? Nothing there. So that means that this part here, nobody knows anything about that. But also, it's telling me here, in the half hour of silence, the reason there is half hour silence in heaven is because God is doing something on the earth. And here's what the prophet says. Let me read it for you. So it's two reasons why it is silent. It's silent because no one knows this coming of the Lord. And the second reason it's silent is because God is doing something on the earth. Hear what he says. When we find that Christ, the Lamb, took the book in the hands and he opened this, but you see, it's a hidden mystery. No one knows it. See, half hour silence, nobody knows anything about it. It's not revealing anything. Then he goes on to say, but the seventh seal doesn't reveal anything. See, what is it? Silence. It doesn't reveal anything. What's going to happen to it? Because at the end of that church age, is to come a prophetic gift to reveal these things. Why is there silence? Because there's a prophet on the earth telling you what's going on. So that was never written in heaven. It was just silent. Why is it silent? Because at that time, a prophet will be on the earth revealing to you what we come to know, the shout. So there's a two parts why there's silence. One, silence because no one knows this, the coming. And second, is because a prophet speaking on earth. And if you don't, if you are not, didn't catch you as a prophet on the earth, then you don't know anything. Denomination don't know a single thing that God was speaking to us on the earth in the form of a prophet under that seventh seal. He says here, because at the end of that church age is to come a prophetic gift to reveal these things. See, are you following it? He says, are you following it? Right? Okay. All right. Yeah. By the way, that I get that question a lot, so. Okay. You have 5 minutes if you want to put the last one up, or if you have another one. Okay. Does the ministry to the lost apply to minister? Yeah, you don't think I'm hated enough, yeah? It applies to everybody, but I'll show you a secret. Go to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he went and preached to spirits in prison, which were sometimes disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in days of Noah. That's like from 1956 to 1963, that long suffering, see, that period of time. He gave them, they said, 300 of them says, Brother Branham, we are coming down there to get baptized. He said, not one came. Not one. While the ark was being prepared, wherein eight souls were saved. 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. Listen carefully. We sometimes went and preached disobedient. For if God has spared not the angels that sin, not carefully, watch carefully, these are not heavenly angels, these are preachers. These are preachers. But cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Remember, Satan angels is not in chains. They are free to move around. Right? And spare not the old world. Spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of what? So yes, these preachers. So when, according to your pastor, you are under him. So when you die, or you are guarded to him, you are guarded. Wherever your pastor ends up, that's where you end up. That's where you end up. Now, notice these people. Jesus never went to the individual people in the church. He only went to their pastors. They're the one who disobedient to Noah's message. See? So if you end up in the wrong place, nobody's going to come and say, hey, you did this. No, no, no. All he does is come to the pastor. He said, yeah, what about you? Because everybody is under you. Wherever you go, they go. Whatever happened to you, happened to them. That's why it's called first fruits. You see? So people just go about and they say, oh, this guy kicked me in my shin. This guy is always talking about this. You better be careful. You better be careful because they are more unconverted pastors in the message than converted. If you don't believe me, just take a Jeff Jenkins up in Lima, Ohio. All the big names, Gada, they did not know how to tell whether a preacher is born again or not. You know the doctrine of Christ. If they know the doctrine of Christ, they're converted. If they don't know, then they are not converted. And none of these big men knew that he wasn't converted because they were not converted either. The one in a million will make it. I know you say to yourself, but who are we? It's not who you are. It's that God chose you. See, you didn't do no choosing. God chose you. And if you're ordained, he has to have somebody to represent you. And I believe that God has called you under a good shepherd. Cares about you, cares about the work, cares about the doctrine. God bless you. I want to say a little something when I come back on Sunday for about the mission trip. I hope Brother Louis has something to also offer, maybe, to do. Because I think it's so important for you to know how much has been done, what is being done, and actually how important you are in the work. And I think you need to know that. God bless you. God keep you. Cause his face to shine upon each one of you. And until we meet again. Thank you. Bye-bye. I'm handing it over to Brother Vince.